Midtown family. Yeah, I just want to encourage us that no matter where you find yourself today, there is a reason to be grateful this morning for another day. Right? So let's enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. Come on, let's put our hands together.
Thrones fall and kingdoms end. There's only one God who stands. There's only one God who stands. Over nations, over rulers and above all things. There's only one risen King. There's only one risen King. Yeah, yeah. Who is our strong foundation? The rock that won't be moved.
Church family, there's no one like our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we have been gathered by the Holy Spirit to come into this house to be shaped and formed into the image of Jesus Christ, to receive his good scriptures and to be sent out in mission with this gospel proclamation. That's what we've come here on Sunday morning. And if you're glad that you came, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. More than half of the room said amen, so that's a good sign. Friends, we have not gathered simply to just gather for gathering's sake, but we gather to become the community of God, I like what theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer mentions when he talks about community. He says, Christian community is not an ideal to be sought by like-minded individuals, but rather it's something that God brings into being and thus sustains by the word of God. What he's simply saying is that this gathering right here is no invention of man, but this is from the heart of God, that we would come together and we would become a community of believers. Now, do me a favor here. I did this in first service and I'll do it in second service. Could you just turn around and take a look at the community that the Lord has gathered you to? Just take a look at the faces. Think about the stories of people. Think about their stories. Think about their life right now. Just take a look at the community. Friends, this is what the Lord has brought us into. It is not the invention of man, but it is the creation of God. And one more step, the word of God sustains this community. So with that in mind, friends, let's put our attention towards the screens. Let's look and confess and pray and believe the word of God as we say it together. Let's read. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore. Friends, the scripture that we just read was about a psalm of unity. When we gather together as the community of faith, there is an anointing here, an anointing that breaks darkness off of our life. Whatever is trying to bind us up, when we come together and praise the Lord in unity, there is power that is represented. So let's continue to be that community. Amen, church? As we sing, we're not singing alone. We're not singing solos, but we're singing as a family of God, united together. So let's bless them here this morning. Yes, we bless you, Lord. Let's sing together. Blessed are those who run to him, who place their hope and confidence in Jesus. He won't forsake them. Blessed are those who seek his face, who bend their knee and fix their gaze on Jesus. They won't be shaken. So come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing if you love his name. Come on and lift your voice with me. He's worthy of all. Hearts are set on pilgrimage with Jesus. They'll see his glory. Blessed are those who died to live, whose joy it is to give it all for Jesus and for him. If you the fields of plenty. Bless God in the darkest valley. Every chance I get, I bless your name. Bless God when my hands are empty. Bless God with the praise that costs me. Bless God when nobody's watching. Every chance I get, I bless your name. Bless God in the sanctuary. Bless God in the fields of plenty. Bless God in the darkest valley. Every chance I get, I bless your name. Bless God when my hands are empty. Bless God with the praise that comes me. Bless God when nobody's watching. Every chance I
even
get,
when the weapons for me, we say.
Bless God with the weapons for me. Bless God when the walls are falling. Bless God because he goes before me. Every chance I get, I bless your name. Bless God for he holds the victory. Bless God for he's always with me. Bless God for he's always worthy. Every chance I get, I
sing it again. Yeah.
Bless God with the weapons for me. Bless God with the walls are falling. Bless God because he goes before me. Cause every chance I get, I bless your name. Bless God for he holds a victory. Bless God for he's always with me. Bless God for he's always worthy. Cause every chance I get, I bless your name.
Deserve the glory.
So come on and praise the Lord with me. Sing if you love His name. And come on and lift your voice with me. He's worthy of all our praise.
Imagine so. Can you guys just clap your hands this morning like you're going crazy for a moment? Yay! Yes! You know, it's good for us sometimes to go back and revisit those moments when our lives were broken and falling apart, when we were in a pit. It's good sometimes for us to go back and remember how God never left us and He never forsook us. God was with us every step of the way, even when it felt like He wasn't, that He heard our voice, even when it felt like the heavens were brass. It's good for us to go back and remember when He breathed life again into our very lungs and into our very spirit and into our faith. It's good. It's good for us to remember. It's good because it animates our praise and it reminds us that every word of the Lord is yes and amen. It reminds us that every promise of the Lord is true and that He is always working on our behalf, that He is always fighting on our behalf, friends. So wherever you are today, maybe you find yourself in the pit. I just want to remind you today with a voice of faith and assurance and reassurance and encouragement and strength. Friends, the Lord is with you and the Lord is for you. Amen. The Lord is working on your behalf. He will never leave you. I said He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. Amen. Okay, here's what I want to do here for a moment. I'd like for us to throw John chapter 1, verse 32 on the screen. John chapter 1, verse 32. I want to pray this over you real quick, and I want to just partner with us. I woke up this morning, and immediately I woke up, and this verse was on me. And I just thought to myself that the Holy Spirit wants to, the Holy Spirit is within you. If you are a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is within you. But there are moments when the Holy Spirit, I believe, just wants to kind of land on you. He wants to rest upon you. And so I just want to invite you to just, however you partner with this. For me, a lot of times I'll open up my hands. Sometimes I'll even just, you know, I'll just snuggle right here with the Lord. Just snuggle, get my snuggle posture on. But however you like that, don't you? My little snuggle posture. Whatever it is that you do to help you partner with this, I'm just going to read this verse and I'm just going to ask that the Holy Spirit would just rest upon you. Sometimes my kids hug me, like they'll lean in, right? And we'll just kind of abide in that unbroken communion. And that's been a prayer that I've been asking for the Lord now for a couple of years. It's almost a daily prayer. Lord, I want to experience unbroken communion with You. And this right here, what I'm going to pray, this is just, I believe the Lord wants to draw near in a very beautiful and gentle and peculiar way. I believe He wants to rest on you, wants to settle in upon you. And I believe the Lord wants to invite you into this space of unbroken communion. So let me read this. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Him. Just welcome the Holy Spirit. Beloved, sense His nearness. May the presence of the Lord be heightened to you today. May the goodness of the Lord cover you and overshadow you. And the Lord calls you to sing and to dance again. May the Lord be tender and gentle with you. May the Lord pull you in close and hold you, comfort you. Holy Spirit, would You rest upon us? I want to invite you, church, just to breathe in real deep. Just breathe in. The life of God fill your lungs right now. breathe out. As you breathe out, let anxiety fall off of you. Let worry and stress and fear and trouble, let it fall off of you. Breathe in real deep again. Breathe in His peace. Breathe in His presence. As you breathe out, let all those things, those knots that are in your stomach, let them just fall off. Let them just be untangled right now. Beloved, may the peace of the Lord, may the peace of the Lord just rest on you. May it bring you into wholeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, have a seat if you would in the presence of the Lord. So good to see you this morning. So great to worship the Lord with you. Love you, B. So glad you're here, man. Madeline, man, to see you dance. It blesses me. So beautiful. So beautiful. Let's worship the Lord with our giving, shall we? If you come and you bring your offering to the Lord, maybe you give throughout the week. This is the moment where we just stop and we recognize that our giving is holy to the Lord, and we consecrate it unto Him as worship, and we devote it and dedicate it to Him for His purposes. And so we're going to bring this giving liturgy up on the screen, and we're going to pray this together as we devote our earthly possessions and we devote our material goods to the Lord. Father, You are the abundant giver of all good things. Train us to delight in holy dependence. Lead us to honor You with all of our resources. Free us from the deceitfulness of greed and earthly riches, and teach us to give generously with open hands and joy-filled hearts, that we might receive abundantly and flourish for the sake of others and Your purposes in the earth. Amen. Amen. Watch that coffee right there, buddy. All right, pull your kids in tight. If you have your kids with you, place your hand on them. Let your hand be a hand of blessing and impartation. Let love rest on your kids this morning as we send them upstairs. And friends, would you pray the prayer of the Lord together with me this morning as we send our kids out? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the king and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Almost got lost there for a moment. Is it kingdom first or power first? Thank God for technology. All right, bless you kids. Give them a hand as they leave the house today. Man, we love you guys. All right, I want to invite you guys to stand up and make a friend, be a friend. Let the peace of the Lord be passed amongst you this morning, and we'll come back together for the word.
right. Good morning. Good morning, Midtown. So good to see you all in this place. Let's go ahead and find our seats. Please continue these conversations after service. It's one of the things I love most about this house is, man, we are a talking, connecting, hugging, loving kind of people. And I love seeing it in this place. So please don't ever let that stop. I just want to make it a couple of really quick announcements for you. First and foremost, my name is Pastor Christy. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I happen to be Jade's wife as well. We get to lead this thing together, which is a lot of fun. If this is your first time to Midtown, welcome. We are so glad you're here. There, if you look in the seat in front of you, in the little pocket, there is a QR code. If you want to just click that QR code, take a picture of it, click it, however that works, and fill out the information there. That will just help us be able to get information to you so that you can learn more about who we are and we can learn more about who you are. And if QR codes are not your jam, outside after service, we have a welcome center, and there's going to be someone there who can also help you get connected. So please, 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 we'd love to be able to have ongoing conversations and find out what the needs of your life are and see if we're a fit, or maybe you're just visiting and there's other great churches in the city. We're just glad to know that you're a part of the body of Christ. So welcome today. I do want to give you a few announcements. Like I said, this coming Wednesday night is First Wednesday Worship. Now, if you've not been a part of First Wednesday Worship, it's awesome. It is like the one time a month that we all come together as all eight congregations. And New Life is eight congregations speaking three languages in six locations all across the city. And we all come together on that first Wednesday night for a time of worship and prayer. So we'd love to see you there. It's up at the North Campus. If you're looking for your Midtown peeps, we are typically sitting in Section 11. So if you want to find us, kind of look around Section 11. We're all usually kind of sitting around that area. We'd love to see you. Also, for those who are 60, 65 and older, our wiser, incredible, mature people in the house that we love and appreciate so much, we have a special ministry for you called the Legacy Ministry. And they have an event happening this Saturday, March 9th. It's called the Legacy Building Bridges Breakfast. I am getting good at that. All right, Building Bridges Breakfast. Oh, I spoke way too soon there. I messed it up the second time. We'd love to have you come and be a part of that incredible time together. If you are interested, there is on your way out, there is a section that is dedicated to the Legacy Ministry. Somebody, a representative, will be there able to get you registered for the event and answer any questions that you have about Legacy. So we'd love to have you be a part of that. Also, by demand of request, I just kept hearing all last Sunday, when are you going to talk about your trip? When are you going to talk about your trip? For those of you guys who've been just itching to hear the testimonies and what happened in Nepal, we would love to invite you tomorrow night in lieu of our men's and women's combined prayer time that we usually have on Monday nights. We're going to be giving a testimony time where our team will come and we'll share what happened, what we saw, the good things of the Lord, and then we'll take time to pray into that. We're going to pray into the work that the Lord's doing in Nepal, and we're going to pray for the rest of our partners that we partner with, specifically here at Midtown. So if you want to be a part of that, that will be here at Midtown, 6:30 tomorrow night. Last but not least, we are still pushing out in the lobby. We have a relationship with a little village in Eswatini. If you're not familiar with who Eswatini is, it's formerly known as Swaziland, but it's a little tiny country in Africa that we've been in relationship with a village there for about 7 years. Now we've taken on another village that we're coming into relationship with, and the way that we have a partnership with them is, A, we sponsor their kiddos, and sponsoring a kiddo means that we give monthly, and giving monthly actually helps all the kids in the village, not just one. It helps all of them, helps them have meals to eat, medical care, and education, and so it goes to the furthering of helping these communities to become more sustainable economically. So that's one way you can be involved. You can help sponsor a kiddo. We already sponsor three kids, but we took on another one today because we thought, well, we have four kids here. Let's take on another kiddo, and now we make it four. And so the Duncans just took on another kid today. I have the Tist Hammers kiddo up here. You guys lift your card. I have the Tist Hammers kid with me. There's ways to write them and gain relationship. And then we also send trips. So twice a year we send teams. You can go on a team. You can meet your kiddo as well as get to know the rest of the village that's there. It's such a beautiful partnership. I'd love to share more with you about it. If you'll come find me after service, me or Haley Harkendorf will be at the fireside where you see all the beautiful kids' faces. And we'd love to just share more about this ministry and the way that you can be a part of it. It is awesome. All right. You guys ready for the word this morning? Okay, first service was incredible, and now we're getting a part two second service, and I cannot wait. For several years now, Jade said eternity first service. It has not felt like eternity to me. It feels like I just met you yesterday. The relationship's so fresh. We've known the green. Yeah, we've known the Greens now for many years, but it has been such a beautiful friendship that we have gotten to gain with them, having them in the house. They really feel like family now. It was kind of funny. Yesterday at the event, Jade walks in before Chris even said anything. He's like, Jade, we need to do this, this, and this. And we're like, yes, they feel like family. Like, they're at home now. And so this is their home. Although they live in Tennessee, we're so thrilled to have the Greens with us. So without further ado, let me welcome Dr. Bishop Chris Green.
Good morning. Yeah, I'm still holding a grudge about that. It feels like an eternity, he said in the first service. Thank you, Christy. From now on, you introduce me. How about that? Let's just make it a deal. Hardly a week goes by that I do not receive preaching advice, usually from someone in my household. Not always, but usually. Recently, I received advice from an actual expert, which is not to say, if my kids listen to this at any point, that they're not experts, but this was like someone who's credited as an expert on preaching. And he said that preachers should always be, they should be marked by these three things. They should be themselves, underprepared, and weird. So I have good news, bad news. You're getting two of the three this morning. And as the prophet Meatloaf would say, two out of three ain't bad. I'll let you figure out which of the two of the three you're getting. You're also at a bit of a disadvantage because, as Pastor Christie said, you're walking in right in the middle of my sermon. Well, maybe not the quite the middle. This one will probably be a little longer than the first one, but toward the middle of the sermon. And I'm just going to pick up right where I left off, like just jump in the deep end of the pool. And I will give you just this much to catch up on. I was saying in the previous service that God wants to share the truth with us, not in simplicities, but in the depth of that mystery. We do not want simplicities. We want the truth as it is. And the truth is mysterious because the truth is Jesus. The truth is someone. And we therefore don't need explanations because explanations come to an end. We need understanding that continues to deepen down and down and down and up and up and up and wide and wide and wide into the full measure of who Christ is. I was also saying we don't want to demystify the gospel. We want to let the gospel, in all of its wonder, demystify us. We don't need a simpler gospel. We need truer hearts and minds that are attuned more tightly to what is in fact true. And this is why Jesus teaches the way that he teaches. He doesn't say things people readily understand. I said in the first service, in every gospel, when Jesus speaks, he's met with misunderstanding. He never says anything in any gospel to anyone that they understand. Because he's leading them into the depths of truth, out into the waters Ezekiel sees that are waters to swim in. And we should delight in that. I was saying, too, that Jesus needs and wants us to be his friends. To be his friends, not his slaves, but his friends. In the way that John the Baptist was, in the way that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were. I was saying that Jesus' friends are strange and that's good news for you and me. That's why we're here. He likes odd people. Our weirdness does not put him off. And that he is in need of people whose strangeness is a place he can be at home, where he can be himself. He needs friends that are refuges for him, soft and quiet places to be. I was saying that Jesus comes to us and reveals that the incarnation is not scandalous because God is human, and it's not scandalous because God is humble, although he is. It's not scandalous because God died for the ungodly, although he did. What's scandalous about the incarnation is that God loves and delights in us as equals. That's where we stopped, and that's where we're starting. So let's see, how do we hear this? John 15, Jesus is teaching his disciples. This is, again, in the book of glory from the Gospel of John. John chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends, or one lays down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And as I mentioned in the first service, that seems or might strike us at first as a kind of oddity. Why are you commanding me if you're my friend? But it's the kind of command that is teasing and playful. It's the kind of command in which you're offering a surprise to your friend that you have to lead them into. So what he's doing is saying, I'm going to command you to do this, and there's a twinkle in his eye, and his face is shining, but he's leading you into something you wouldn't find your way to on your own. So this is how the Lord leads. He leads as your friend. He wants you to come to understand everything the Father has said to him. Listen to the way he said it to the apostles. I call you no longer servants. The word is actually slaves. That in English, to say servants can take some of the edge off if we're not careful. Because a servant or a slave does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Now imagine you're in that moment with the apostles. What's running through your head right at that moment? You've not told us everything. I assure you, you've not told us everything. But he has. Because again, Jesus is leading them into the depths of understanding of the mystery of the fullness of God, into those deeper waters to swim in, into the infinite generosity and goodness and mercy of God. And so he's already shared it with them because he's given himself to them. He is that fullness. So I've already shared with you everything that my Father has shared with me. That's just who I am, and I'm yours, and you are mine. But it's going to take you the rest of your lives and then the rest of eternity to catch up to all that that is. That's where we're moving, an understanding that never comes to an end because God's mercies never come to an end. This is why in the vision of the apocalypse, what John sees is angels and archangels and saints falling down over and over and over again. Holy, holy, holy is the one. Not because they're caught in some vain repetition, but because each moment they arise from having fallen on their faces and seeing the glory of God, when they rise and open their eyes again, they see a new glory and they're overcome by it. And that is this unfolding, ever unfolding, unceasing revelation of God's goodness that's in you as well as before you. He's there for you, and he's working in you. Right? All of this is the mystery of the gospel. And Jesus is inviting the apostles and us as his friends into it. But notice he says, I call you no longer slaves. So there's a time in their walk with him and in our walk with him in which he does talk to us as if we're servants. Not because we are, but because we couldn't yet understand what it means to be his friend. So when Jesus starts to draw us to himself, he speaks to us as we can understand it in order to take that next step. And when we start to walk with him, like Israel in Egypt being brought into the wilderness, like the apostles who've been called through John's baptism into the following of Jesus, we're still marked by immaturity and brokenness. We still think and feel like slaves because sin has had us under its domination. And we imagine that the only way to relate to God is to relate to God as if God is our dominator, our authority, the one who lords it over us. So our relation to him is one of master-slave. He's my superior, I'm the inferior, I do what he says. And there are times in Scripture in which he does talk to us in ways that sound like that. But what Jesus is revealing here is that the everything that the Father has revealed means that all of that talk about service, all of that talk about obedience as a servant, all of that talk about you submitting your will to him is just to get you down into the depths where you realize that was always a friend leading you into intimacy and into equality. Paul tells us this outright. We are not just Christ's servants. We're not just those he's saved. We are his joint heirs. That everything the Father means to give to the Son, he means to give to us. That there's nothing intended for the Father and given by the Spirit that isn't given to you and to me and to everyone who's gathered up into Christ. We are his joint heirs. So he doesn't engage us as a superior to an inferior. He is not a master. Pharaoh, I said in the first service, Pharaoh builds his empire on slaves. Pharaoh is a master. Caesar builds his empire on slaves. Caesar is a master. And at the end of the Gospel of John, what leads to Jesus being executed is Pilate is a friend of Caesar and not a friend of Jesus, and that's what brings about Jesus' death. And the friends of Jesus are those who go with him to his death. So if you're a friend of the world, a friend of Pharaoh, a friend of Caesar, then you hold to that master-slave dynamic, and you relate to God as if he's your master, but that puts you in a position to make other people relate to you as if you're their master. So if you imagine that reality works in a hierarchy of authority, with God at the top, and then Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit, and then, say, Michael or Gabriel, however you imagine it, and then you're here somewhere right below the archangels, right? However you imagine it, if you think in those ways, then you may be honoring God, but you're holding someone else in subjugation under you. And a lot of what we think of as religion or spirituality is an attempt to offer our service to God in order to get leverage on God and in order to gain authority over others. This is why I think we should be very careful when we talk about asking God to use us or being mightily used by God. The first sacrifice in Scripture is offered by Cain. God doesn't ask for it. It's offered as a way of trying to gain leverage. If I offer God my service, will he listen to my request? If I serve him really well, will he bless me even more? And will some of that even more blessing be greater authority over other people's lives? But what Jesus reveals is that's not how God relates to us. It's never how God has seen us, even when that's how we saw him. And so even when we're calling him Lord and thinking he's master, he's seeing us as friend and brother and sister and healing us by drawing us deeper. Let's look at Ephesians really quickly. You'll see how Paul articulates this. How can this be that we are joint heirs with Christ, that we are truly his equals, in which he washes our feet and says that unless we let him do that, we can have no part in him? Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 1. I know this is a Gospel of John chapter 11 sermon, but, you know, the Bible is vascular system, so it runs through the veins. It always comes back to the same heart, though. So here we have Ephesians 1. Listen to what Paul says, Ephesians 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In other words, everything that's meant for Christ is ours. Everything the Father means for the Son, he means for us. And notice verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood. Notice, there's all of this talk about being chosen in Christ before there's a word about the cross. It is true that God dies for the ungodly. It is true that God loves us while we are yet sinners. It is true that Jesus comes after us when we're in the far country and lost. But he doesn't love us in spite of ourselves. He loves us because of who he knows we are. We are who we are because before there was anything, he called us into being. Before there was a let it be, there was in God's heart, in the heart of Jesus, there was this hope and dream of you. And in the coming forth of the Son eternally, the begetting of the Son, and the coming forth of creation in that let it be that we read in Genesis 1, you are purposed. You were chosen in him before the creation of the world. Not because you're a sinner he's going to save that will be thankful that you saved him and therefore serve him, but because he wants you as his friend and his equal and his partner and his bride and his body eternally. The cross fits inside his friendship for you. It's not what creates his friendship for you. He doesn't make you his friend by dying for you when you do not deserve it. You are his friend, and that's why he dies for you when you don't deserve it. Because he wants you to know who he called you to be from before he called anything to be. That's what we have to hear. But it's scandalous to believe it. Because to believe that undoes all of our systems of religion. It does all of our systems of morality. It does undoes all of our systems of control in whatever form they take. God means for you to know him as friend and to be his friend and to be his equal. I call you no longer slaves. I mentioned in the first service Meister Eckhart. He's a medieval monk and preacher, a mystic. And this is a theme that runs through all of his preaching, which he was probably even less trackable as a preacher than I am, but we're both better than Jesus in that way, so you'll be all right. But Meister Eckhart has this incredible sermon in which he connects Ephesians 4:1, blessed be God for us and through us and in us all, with this passage in Luke 14 in which Jesus says, those who are humble will be exalted and those who are exalted will be humbled. And he gives this image of a friend who comes to a banquet. And he says, Jesus says, do not take the seat at the head of the table, but take the lowest seat, so that when the host comes, he will come to you and say, friend, come up higher. And Eckhart says, this is what God wants, not just to be blessed overall, not just to be blessed through all, not just to be blessed for all, but to be blessed in all. So what God wants is to have the kind of friendship with you in Christ in which he finds delights about himself by being with you. He loves all of us. You know, sometimes we talk about God loving everyone equally, and it sounds vanilla and bland, as if there's a kind of generic, kind of miasmic cloud of affection that God just feels for everyone. No, God is radically, insanely in love with you. And he loves you no more or less than anyone else, but differently than anyone else. Your uniqueness is something God sees in you and finds about himself in you. And that's how the rest of us find some of God in you when you are yourself. So that the more yourself you are, the more of Christ we see in you. Christ being revealed in you doesn't take your personhood away. It brings your personhood to fullness. You flourish. So the glory of God is a human being fully alive. Religion will tell you the glory of God is a human being fully subjected. But God didn't come to break your will. He came to fulfill it. He's breaking you free from the lies of sin that keep you from doing what you actually want to do. He didn't come to crush your heart. He came to heal it. He didn't come to make you less. He came to make you everything that he is and has revealed himself to be in the Son. So, come up higher. Friend, come up higher. And all of your life and on into the next, Jesus will be saying to you, friend, come up higher. And when he does, do not think that it's the humble thing to do to refuse to move up. Do not think that he's testing you to see if you're humble enough to stay at a lower seat. Come up. Come up. There may have been a time in your life in which the only way you could relate to the Lord is in complete subjugation. The only way you could relate to the Lord is not my will, but your will, in the sense that I can't have what I want. I'll just give all of that up to be what you want me to be. That's all you could do. But at some point, he's going to say, come up higher. And realize that what was actually in your heart, what I sowed in your heart before I made you and as I made you, you didn't know yet what you actually wanted. And what I'm commanding you to do is what you want to do anyway. I'm just breathing on those coals until they become a flame. I'm just bringing to life those seeds so that they sprout and flourish. So my commands are invitations. My commands are invitations. Come up higher. So obey the Lord, but obey him knowing that he is drawing you into bliss and into joy and into delight. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That's what he's drawing you into. That's where we're headed. Come up higher. Jesus is the friend we need. He's the friend we need. But he's not always the friend we expect him to be. So let's go back to John 11 now. He's the friend we need, not the one we think we need, or at least not always. Everything Jesus does, he does for our good. And I pointed out in the first service, the text says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and because he loved them, when he heard that Lazarus had died, he waited 2 days. It doesn't seem like what you would want a friend to do. He says, this sickness is not unto death, and yet he dies. He says, I'm going to wake him from sleep. And the disciples say, don't wake him from sleep. He can recover if you let him sleep. And Jesus says, no, no, Lazarus is dead. Now let's go to him. When he arrives, you know the story. Mary and Martha, Martha first, then Mary, meet him with, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They both say that, which is a sign they had been talking about it with each other. If you had been here, the one you love would not have died. But I want you to set with this for just a moment. Come back to John 11. Verse 4. When he heard this, the sister sent a message to him, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. He didn't say it wouldn't pass through death. He said it wouldn't end in death. Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. The Lord always leads you through death. Our God is not a God who keeps us from dying. He's a God who raises the dead. You're going to die. You're going to die. And things that you love and people that you love are going to vanish from your life. He will not keep you from your mortality. He will not keep you from dying, but he will not leave you in death. He did not say, Lazarus will not die. He said, this sickness will not end in death. Why? Because our end is God. Death is not the end. God is the end. Death is the passage through which we pass from this life into the God who is life. And so he says of Lazarus what he says of you all. Whatever you're going through will not end in death. You will die. But you die into the life of the God who raises the dead. But the disciples don't know this yet. He's got to take them higher. He's got to take them deeper. And so, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard, because he loves them, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was. This is a gift to them. Not a gift to demonstrate his power. I argued in the first service. That's what Satan wants him to do. This is a gift to Martha and Lazarus and to all the disciples, as well as to Mary. Then he goes after 2 days. Now here's what's striking. Almost when he arrives there, how long has Lazarus been dead? Do you remember? 4 days. Jesus waiting these 2 days is because he already knows Lazarus has already died. The waiting the 2 days is to let Martha and Mary sit with the death. He doesn't not intervene. He is intervening. Let me give you another example of this. In the Gospel of Matthew, everybody okay? It sounds like a solid 1/8 of you, but I'll take it. I'll take it. In the Gospel of Matthew, at the end, Matthew 25, right? Jesus separates the sheep from the goats by whether or not they responded to those who were in need. Remember? He says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was sick and you visited me. Not healed me, by the way. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then, same thing in reverse. I was sick, you didn't come, I was thirsty, and so on. But earlier in the gospel, John the Baptist, Jesus' friend and cousin, is in prison, and Jesus doesn't go to see him. In fact, when John's disciples ask Jesus the question John sent them to ask, are you the one or do we look for another? Jesus' response seems a little cheeky. Go and tell John all that you have seen and heard, and blessed is the one who's not offended in me. So for a while, that was a gravel in my gut. Wait a minute, why are you telling me that you are the one in prison, but when your cousin and friend was in prison, the one who literally had his head taken because of you, Why didn't you show up? You have to talk to Jesus like this, by the way. This is what friendship looks like. Right? Well, you've got gravel in your gut. You've got to name that. Jesus, what are you doing here? So I'm having it out with Jesus. Like, don't you tell me to go visit someone in prison if you don't do it. Yeah, he laughed just about like that. Exactly. And this is what I immediately realized. What did he say in Matthew 25? I was in prison and you visited me. He didn't go to John in prison because he was with John in prison. His connection with John was deeper than anyone who visited John. He was in John in prison. That's the one who is our friend. He doesn't just show up in my life. He is my life. He's not just one more voice. He is the Word of God in whom all things hold together. He doesn't need to visit me occasionally. He holds me in being. He wakes me every morning and puts me to sleep at night. He is my life. He was in John in prison. And so when Jesus waits those 2 days, he's with Lazarus in that grave. He's with Mary and Martha. They don't know it yet because they haven't come up high enough to see what he knows. He's not leaving them alone. He is nearer to them in his absence than he would have been in his presence. This is why he tells the disciples, "It is good for you that I go away, because if I go away, the Comforter will come and the Father and I will make our home in you." The astonishing thing is, Jesus is nearer to you, nearest to you, when you're least aware of it. He's God. He's nearest to you when you aren't caught up to it yet, because he's drawing you higher. Friend, come up higher. So when he arrives, Martha does exactly what a friend would do. Jesus, where were you? Her question is a question about timing and compassion. His answer is, I am. And when Mary comes, she comes later, and she says, where were you? You shall see, he says to the sisters, you shall see the glory of God. And then Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. What is Jesus doing here? What's the gift to his friends? If he had shown up in that intervening moment before Lazarus died and had kept Lazarus from dying, they would have remained under the grip of the fear of death. Hebrews tells us that our enemy, the devil, has lorded over us, has dominated us, has tyrannized us all of our lives through the fear of death. If you want to know what's at the heart and the root of all of your sins, it's the fear of death. Everything you're doing you shouldn't be doing, everything you should be doing that you're not, comes down to the fear of death controlling what you do and do not do, what you can and cannot believe, what you will and will not say, what you will and will not hear. The fear of death is the root of it. So what Jesus does for his friends is he lets them see, even if you fall there, underneath are the everlasting arms. If I rescue you too soon, you don't get the experience yet. And Lazarus does die again. But the second time he dies, there's not the same wailing. There's not the same grieving. There's grieving, but it's not the same grief. Because now they do not grieve without hope. Because they've seen that the one they've known as friend is the resurrection and the life. He's not the one who saves us from dying. He's the one who calls us out from the dead into the eternal life of God. They've already experienced it. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha get to know now what the rest of us have to wait until the end of history to know. They get to taste now, just a taste, they get to taste now that he is the one who will empty the tombs, empty the coffers of death, empty the bowels of hell with this word, I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come to me. That's what a friend does, and he's doing it for you. So if there's something he hasn't rescued you from, it's because he's leading you into a depth of understanding that will free you from the fear of death that has trapped you in that moment anyway. Not so he can show his power, so he can give you power. Not so he can demonstrate that he can do it all, but so that you can learn you can do it all through him who strengthens you. He knows who he is. He doesn't need to put it on display. You don't know who you are. And he does need to put it on display so that you can come up to the table, the head of the table, and lay your head on his breast the way that John, who wrote this gospel, did. And that leads me to the very end of this. I know Jesus is the friend I need. Am I the friend he needs? This is the next seat at the table. This is closer to the head of the table. Not can I believe that Jesus wants good for me. Not can I trust him with my life. Not can I believe that he's always doing good by me. But can I be there for him when he needs me? This is John the Baptist, the friend of the bridegroom, who just delights that Jesus is with others. It's one thing to be delighted when Jesus is delighting in you. But can you take joy when you see Jesus delighting in someone else? The friend of the bridegroom is delighted that his friend has his bride. Can I decrease in that way? Can I be his friend in the way that Moses and Elijah were? On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is about to enter into his exodus, about to step into hell and death and the grave, Moses and Elijah are there because they are friends of his in that experience. They've walked that path, and they know he's walked it with them, and now he's walking it for them, and they're there to comfort him. In Gethsemane, what does he want? Peter, James, and John, watch with me. Watch with me at the cross. It's his mother, it's John, and two other Marys, maybe three, gathered at the foot of the cross. But everyone else scatters. Even Thomas scatters. What he needs from us is to be people who show up when he's doing what we cannot. Because if it's not a master-slave relationship, it's not about what I can do for him, it's also not about what he can do for me. And as you get closer to the head of the table, you realize, I do need you, Jesus, but I'm meant for more than needing you. I'm meant to enter into a friendship with you in which I recognize what you need from me. Not as a slave, not as someone who's going to win victories for you or do things that you could not do. There's nothing you can do that he can't do better, that he can't find someone else who can do better. Your service is a delight to him because you're his friend, not because you're a good servant. In this kingdom, there are no good servants. There aren't servants. That's not what he's building. That's not his family. But what does he need from us then? What does he need? Again, when he's about to enter into his death, he needs Elijah and Moses. He needs Peter, James, and John. At the cross, he needs Mary and John and the other Marys. This is what's changing my life. Let me show you one passage, John 12. Everybody still okay?
Yeah.
Now we've finished the story of Lazarus. Lazarus has been raised. And one of the things you have to learn to do when you're reading scripture is to read what's not there that you would expect to be there. Like, notice how your expectations are foiled or subverted. So you would think, after this final sign, the seventh sign in the book of signs, there would be great rejoicing. But there is no rejoicing at the end of John 11. Nope, nobody parties or celebrates. We open up chapter 12 this way. Jesus has to flee because of the fury that's stirred up by what's happened with Lazarus. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came back to Bethany. So he's had to flee from his friend's house to hide. But 6 days before the Passover, we're within hours of his death now. Where does he want to be in that last week of his life? With these people. With a man who doesn't do anything. You realize Lazarus has no description. He never speaks in the text. He never does anything. In Luke's account, he's not even mentioned. He doesn't have a description physically or spiritually. Nothing is said about this man at all. And that's the one Jesus loves. Because what John is showing us is that Jesus loves you for who you are. It has nothing to do with what you're doing. The Father calls the Son beloved at the baptism. And Jesus hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't healed anybody. He hasn't walked on water. He hasn't turned these loaves and fishes into a meal for thousands. He's not done anything. And Jesus hears the word of the Father, you are my beloved. And Lazarus, for all we know, he was disabled, voiceless, a silent figure. But he was someone God called into being from nothing. Lazarus comes out of the grave like this because he's in grave clothes. That's all we get from Lazarus in this entire story is this. And Jesus is head over heels in love. That's what brings him peace. And so 6 days before the Passover, he comes back to Bethany. I want to be the kind of person that's the place Jesus wants to be before the worst times in his life. Because if I can be that for him, I can be that for my family, I can be that for my friends who are also his friends. Jesus had raised from the dead. Lazarus lived there. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Now, man, I wish I had another hour to talk about how we've turned Martha's story into a kind of mockery of the woman in the kitchen who doesn't know how to sit at the feet of Jesus. First of all, the text never said she was in the kitchen. For all we know, she was downtown running the whole business. She was busy with her ministry. The word is diakonia. She was running stuff. She wasn't washing dishes. And she said it to Jesus alone. She didn't say it to mock Mary. She was saying it because she was trying to get Mary to come up higher. But again, that's some other sermon for some other day. Martha serves at this dinner. And Lazarus is among those reclining at the table. This man doesn't do anything. I mean, at least give a toast to Jesus. Something. He's reclining at the table. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, what is happening here? Mary realizes what Jesus needs. She's giving him what he needs. She recognizes what has happened means he's going to die. This is our last meal with our friend. And I'm not letting him go into death without washing his feet. He loved his disciples to the end. He washed their feet before the end. She sets the tone. In fact, her washing his feet is what he does in the next chapter for them. He learns it from her, which she, of course, had already received from him as the word of God. She washes his feet because she's learned, I do not have to fear death. This is my last meal with my friend. But it's not the end of his story because his life is not going to end in death. She's anointing him because she knows. Doesn't know exactly how she knows. She doesn't bring to speech all that she knows, but she knows this is not going to end in death. So she pours out her love for him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, just a few months before he died, he wrote this poem. People go to God when they're in need. They plead for help. They pray for blessings. They pray for bread. For rescue from their sickness, guilt, and death. So do they all of them, Christians and heathens. People go to God when God is in need. Find God poor, reviled, without shelter or bread. See God devoured by sin, weakness, and death. Christians stand by God in God's pain. This is the higher table, or the higher seat at the table. To be there for Jesus when he's doing what you cannot do. I shared with Pastor Jade in the break between the services. And go ahead and come, Pastor Jade. So if you're staying up here with me, I will shut up. Nicely done. Thank you, friend. No, seriously, here we go. And I want to encourage every one of you to pick this up, this habit. Every day now, at least for a little while, I come into prayer and I say this to Jesus. I'm here. And I'm going to watch with you for a while. You are doing what I cannot. You're doing all things. And I don't even begin to understand what you're doing. But I'm here. I have no requests. I'm not even going to say a word. I just need you to know I'm here. We're in the garden. It's Gethsemane. We're at the cross. I'm here. And what I'm finding day after day after day is the peace of that awareness that he delights in me being there, like Lazarus, doing nothing. And I've never felt more myself or more aware of what it means to be called a friend of God. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop. Appreciate that. I said this at the end of first service, guys. This is a game changer. This is a game changer. Like, if you can catch the spirit of what's being put down here, this has the capacity, the capability of, like, undoing generations of religious bondage. It has the ability to unwire and rewire us, I think, to like step into original intention, to step into some Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 type of stuff, right? Where the Creator breathed life into us, and the first thing that we beheld was the face of God. So we are hardwired to desire the face of God, right? And some of us have just been like living in putting up with a substitute. So here's what I want to do. I want us to sit with the Lord for a moment. Seth has got this amazing song teed up. And I want us to end with John 15. I want to go to John 15, 9. And I think I'll go from 15, 9 to 12, and then we'll come to the table. But let's just, there's so much that was said, but the Holy Spirit wants to say. He just wants to punctuate something. So let's just linger here for a moment, and then we'll come to the table.
Faithful than a mother, From the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, hear your heartbeat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. I wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup. Lay back against you and breathe, hear your heartbeat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. Yes, I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. You
ever notice how the best friends and the closest friends, like, you can just talk to for hours and it feels like it's minutes, but at the same time you can just be totally comfortable saying nothing at all. You're just comfortable in each other's presence. And I feel like there's a place in God and he's just inviting you to be comfortable with just being with him, being next to him. I could be wrong here, but I don't think Bishop Chris would want us to hear a message like this and then move into a place where we are like striving and crying and groveling out. There was a day and time when, like, the way that I lived my relationship with God out was like that. I'd hear a message like this and immediately think, oh, I'm not being a good friend. And so now I've got to, like, you know what I mean? Like, my way into friendship. That'd be like me saying to my wife, like, babe, I just want to be your friend, please. And she's just like, bro, babe, we're friends. It's here. It's available. Here's the very best thing that we can do to this. We can go, wow, and we can go, yes. That's it. Like, oh, wow, yes, right? John 15:9, take a look at this. We're going to come to the table. In fact, I'd like to invite the ministers at the table to go ahead and come forward as we prepare our hearts to receive the bread and the wine, the body and the blood. Look at this right here. This is a good one. As the Father has loved me. This is Jesus speaking. Right before he tells the disciples that they're friends, here's what he says. He says, as the Father has loved me. Bishop Chris mentioned this in Matthew 3:17. When the heavens open and Jesus comes out of the waters of baptism, the Father speaks over him. This is my Son, whom I love. And you can't miss this one. In whom I'm well pleased. See, the Father's not just proud of you, because we can associate being proud of us for something we do. He's pleased with you, which means he delights in you. He delights in you in the way that I delight in a really good donut, right? You got to learn how to savor like a good, like, I'm telling you, like, the reason why he gave us the capacity to enjoy things and delight in them is because it's a little teaser of how much he delights in us. This is what he says to the Son. He says, ugh, when I'm with you, like, my heart bursts with pleasure. And friends, like, this is the heart of God. He wants you to taste his delight. Life in God is about learning to live in the delight of God. Watch, I'm going to show you. As the Father has loved me in the same intensity, with the same eternality, with the same infinite, endless possibility of love, this ocean of love that the Father has for the Son. And we can conceptualize that. Here's what Jesus says: as the Father has loved me, I have loved you with that same level of infinite intensity and constancy. I've loved you. So stay there. Stay there. Let everything you do be done from that place of the Father's delight, now manifested and made known to you through the Son. Give out of love. Forgive out of the love. Remain there. Worship. Sing. Work. Show up early. Wash dishes. Do it from the love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for you. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, wink, wink, you'll remain in my love. I'm going to talk about this in a few weeks. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and I remain in his love. Watch this. I have told you this so that your joy may be complete. There's a lot of places we can land, but I want to land here. Friends, there is a level of joy in the delight of God. There is a level of joy. You know what friendship is about? Amongst many things, it's about joy. And there is a place of joy in the heart of God, in the heart of the friendship of the Father, that he wants you to experience for the first time, or he wants you to experience again. And a lot of us have been making other relationships, have been making other friends a form of substitute for the thing that can only be fully realized in the friendship of God. Would you stand with me this morning? I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be complete. Can I just pray that joy would be complete in you? The joy of the Father and the joy of the Son would be complete in you. In Jesus' name. I want to invite you to the table. You can exit on the left. Receive today the bread and the cup as the Holy Spirit hovers over these things and makes them unto us the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Beloved, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. You can break this in your hand today as a physical picture of the life of God being broken for you, for your wholeness, for your friendship, your restoration. And so today we receive, as we receive this bread, we receive the life of God. You may receive the body of Christ. And in like manner, Scripture tells us that he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." I don't know where you come from or what you've heard, but I want to announce to you today that because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. They're removed. They're redeemed. And you're new because of the blood of Jesus. Beloved, you may receive the cup. Yo, that's good stuff. All right, Steph, take us away, bro.
And praise God from whom all blessings flow. And praise Him, all creatures here below. And praise Him above the heaven.
We have ministers of prayer up here. If we can pray for you in any way, would you open up your hands today? Jesus said this in John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you into the world." Now, as friends of God, friends of Jesus, may you be sent into the places and spaces that God has called you to inhabit. Businesses and schools and neighborhoods and places that you frequent and friendships that you've made and neighbors that you live in proximity with, may you go forth in the love of God and the power of His Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.